This morning we'd like to draw your attention to the 26th verse of Matthew chapter 16. The 26th verse. Jesus has been talking to his disciples about the requirement of discipleship. He's laying down the rules, so to speak. He said, if any man would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For he who seeks to save his life will lose it. But he who will lose his life for my sake, the same shall find it. And then Jesus gave the rationale to the whole thing. He said, for what would it profit a man, or what is a man profited, if he should gain the whole world but lose his own soul? If you should come across an ancient lamp and rub it, and a genie suddenly appear and say to you, you have one wish. Whatever you desire, make your wish and I will grant it. What would your wish be? If you could have one thing, what is the ultimate ambition of your life? What is it that is more important to you than anything else, if only you could achieve or attain it? Let me ask you, whatever that one thing is, if in the achieving or the attaining of it, it would mean the sacrifice of your soul, would it be worth it? What would it profit a man if he gained the whole world but lost his own soul? The true profits are not really known until you get to the bottom line. You have to measure them against the losses. And Jesus is asking, if in the profit and the gaining of the whole world, what would your real profit be if it meant the loss of your own soul? It's interesting that Satan did indeed offer to Jesus the whole world. We read that Satan took him up to a high mountain, showed him all of the kingdoms of the earth, and said, I will give these to you if you will bow down and worship me, for they are mine, and I can give them to whoever I will. Satan is offering Jesus the whole world. Here they are. You can have them all. All you have to do is bow down and worship me. Jesus wisely refused Satan's offer because he looked at the eternal consequences of such action. Many people today are bowing down to Satan in order to receive short-term gains. Many people are sacrificing their morality, their ethics, in order to make a little more profit. Or they are sacrificing morality in order to have a time of excitement and fun. And they are bowing down to Satan for that moment of pleasure or comfort or security that he might be offering to them. We're told in the book of Hebrews concerning Moses that when he had come to age, that he refused to be known as the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt, because he looked at the long-term consequences. He had respect of the reward eternally. So that when Moses was 40 years old, he had a life of luxury, opulence, the glory of the Pharaoh's court, because he had been adopted by Pharaoh's daughter, and could have achieved or attained the rule and the glory of ruling over Egypt. But when he came of age, when he was 40 years old, he turned his back on all of that. Rather than being known as the son of the Pharaoh's daughter, he chose rather to be identified with the people of God. He realized that the pleasures that sin offered were only for a season, short-lived. Moses lived to be 120 years. The first 40 years in the riches and the glory of the Egyptian court. But when he made that choice, the next 80 years of Moses' life were spent in hardship, living for 40 years in the loneliness of the wilderness, and the next 40 years with the children of Israel through the wilderness as they were coming to the promised land. A hard life. He left the luxury of Egypt and was identified with the people of God and roamed the wilderness for 80 years. If somehow we were able to bring Moses into the congregation this morning, that we might interview him. He lived 120 years on this earth. It has now been almost 3,400 years since Moses left the earth. For the last 3,400 years, he's been living in the glory of the presence of God. He appeared with Jesus a couple thousand years ago on the Mount of Transfiguration and was talking with Jesus about the things of the kingdom. So if we could have Moses to come this morning and speak to us now with the advantage of that tremendous wisdom that he has gained over the 3,400 years. We say, Moses, when you were 40 years old, you made quite a dramatic choice. You left the court of Pharaoh and the riches and the luxury, and you chose to be numbered with the people of God. It was a hard life, Moses, when you made that choice. Would you do it again? What do you think Moses would answer? I'm sure that his answer would be, very quick, you bet I would do it again, only earlier in life. Have you ever met a person who said, I'm so glad I waited so long to accept Jesus? I never have. I never have. But oh, how many people I've had say to me, oh, I wish I had done this years ago. I wish I would have done it when I was young, to go through all that I went through, all of the junk and the crud before coming to, oh, if I'd only decided for Christ earlier. Why did I wait so long? Somehow Satan has deceived people into thinking that you want to wait until the last moment, you know. You're in a convalescent hospital now, living out your last days. You're too old to do anything anymore except just get from your room to the dining room, and the attendant puts on your bib and you do your best to get the food in your mouth, and now's a good time to surrender your life to Jesus. After all, you're too old to have any more fun. And that's the concept that a lot of people have. Like coming to Jesus is the end of fun. When in reality, you really don't know what living is until you live for Jesus. Until you turn your life over to Him. He that hath the Son hath life. And he that hath not the Son hath not life. Moses, it said, esteemed the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt. The worst thing that the Lord has to offer us is the reproach of Christ. It isn't easy to receive reproach. And when the worldly people know that you're a Christian, they will reproach you. They will make fun of you. Oh, Jesus people, huh? Where's your halo, you know? Aren't you wonderful? You just think you're better than all of us. And there's a certain amount of reproach that comes by being a Christian. And that's not easy. Reproach is never easy. That's the worst thing the Lord has to offer you. Moses took the worst thing the Lord has to offer. He compared it with the best thing the world had to offer him. The treasures of Egypt. And he said, hey, the worst thing God has to offer is better than the best thing the world has to offer. And that's so true. Because he had recompense unto the reward, he realized what the long-term effect was. The bottom line. The real profit that comes from serving God. There are many people in history who have chosen glory, fame, power, and in a sense have sold their souls or given their souls for the glory or the fame of the world. But if we could call some of these people to testify to us this morning, for instance, Hitler. He's been in hell now for about 50 years. But all the glory that he had. All of the people hailing Hitler and all. And what glory that must have been in the glory days of Nazi Germany. But if we could say, well, Hitler, look a little tan. Was it worth it? What do you suppose his answer would be? I'll bet you he would be the greatest evangelist you ever heard. As he would tell you that it doesn't profit. He didn't gain the whole world. He tried to. But there's no profit if you lose your own soul. Job asked his friends, for what is the hope of the hypocrite? though he has gained, when God takes away his soul? What hope does the hypocrite have? Though he's very wealthy, though he's rich, though he has made a lot of gain, what hope does he have when God takes away his soul? We need to measure things by the eternal consequences. Drugs may give you a temporary high. Forms of sexual perversion may give you a powerful, exotic sensation. Having $1 million in your bank account may give you an awesome sense of power. But what is the value of these things if in the achieving or gaining of them, you sacrifice and you give your own soul? That's exactly what Jesus was asking. What does it profit a man if he would gain the whole world, the pleasures, the thrills, whatever, but lose his own soul? Jesus told the story of a rich man. He was so prosperous. He was gaining so much that he had run out of room to hold everything he had. He said, "What am I going to do? My barns aren't big enough to hold all of my goods. What shall I do? I know what I'll do. I will tear down my old barns and I'll build bigger barns. And I'll say to my soul, take your ease. You've got it made, man. You're set up for the rest of your life. Eat, drink, be merry." But Jesus said, God said unto him, "Thou fool, this night thy soul will be required of you. And then who will take possession of all of your goods?" You see, he had one estimate of himself. God had another. He said, "I've got it made. I've got it made for the rest of my life." God said, "Fool, this is the last day." I wonder how many times as we think that we have it made, and we have one estimate of ourselves, but God has another. Someone told me this past week of a fellow who was determined to take all of his money with him when he died. And so he went out and bought the suit that he was to be buried in. And he had the tailor take and line the whole inside of the suit with his gold, so that when he died, they put him in the casket in this suit that was all lined with gold, and he was determined he was going to take it all with him. And when he got to heaven, someone looked and said, "Hey, what are you doing with all of that pavement sewn inside of your suit, you know?" It is interesting to see what is God's estimate of the human soul. As far as God is concerned, your soul is the most valuable thing that you possess, and according to God's estimate, it's worth more than the entire material world. Because this whole material world is only temporal, and your soul is eternal. All of the things of the physical material universe are temporal, even your body. Your body may be good for 80 years or so, but what is that in ratio to eternity? The awesome thought is that in the 80 years, you are determining your eternal destiny. long, long after the material things are gone, your soul will be living on. Peter talks about how one day this whole physical universe is going to be dissolved. In 2 Peter chapter 3, he said, beginning with verse 10, "But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with a fervent heat, and the earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up." I heard an ad on KNX recently. It went like this: in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, at 4:30 in the morning, all of Southern California was shaken by a violent earthquake. Many people, as they woke up, reached over to turn on the light, only to find out that they had lost the power in their homes. But those who had battery-powered radios were able to turn into KNX and to find out exactly what was happening. Keep your dials tuned to KNX, you know, that you might keep up on all of the news. I thought it was an interesting phrase they used: in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, at 4:30 in the morning. And you perhaps were one of those many Southern Californians who were awakened as your bed began to shake, as the house began to shake, as things began to move around. And it was just suddenly out of the sleep, there you are, you're shaking, and you're aware of this awesome power that's moving things. But Peter said that's just what it's going to be like when God dissolves the universe. Just as a thief in the night, suddenly the heavens are going to explode. The elements are going to be dissolved. They'll be burned up with a fervent heat. And Peter went on to say, seeing then that all of these things, that is the physical, material universe, is going to be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be? In all holy manner of living and godliness, looking for and hastening unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements will melt with a fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and new earth, wherein dwells righteousness. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that you look for such things, be diligent that you might be found in him in peace, without spot, and blameless. The other morning at 4:30, when you were awakened by that earthquake, it could have just as well been the end of the whole thing. In a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, as a thief in the night, one day it'll all be over. No time to get ready. No time to prepare. It'll be over before you realize it. The question is, where will you be when it's over? You see, it's wrong to think that death is the end. The Bible says it's appointed unto man once to die, and after that, the judgment. Peter talks about the dissolution of this whole universe. He says, but we look for a new heaven and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. The material world, the things that are material, are all one day going to be gone. But your soul, which is spiritual, will go on. Throughout the New Testament, throughout the teaching of Jesus, there is a reoccurring theme. And that is the superiority of the spiritual over the physical. In this text that we have today, Jesus is declaring the superiority of the spiritual over the physical. What would it profit a man if he would physically gain the whole world but lose the spiritual soul? So there is the vast superiority over the spiritual life, over the fleshly life. Paul the Apostle said, "For the mind of the flesh is death, but the mind of the Spirit is life and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit." And over, God seeks to warn you that you're not to put all of your stock and hope and all in things material. They are going to pass. They are temporal. Paul said, "We look not at the things which are seen, for they are temporal, but the things which are not seen, for they are eternal." And the spiritual things, being eternal, are vastly superior to the material things which are temporal. And yet so many people are opting for the physical, material, temporal world and are sacrificing their souls. Jesus then asked, "What will a man give in exchange for his soul?" And as you left church today, if some fellow in a red suit with forked tail and pitchfork would say, "Psst, buddy, come over here, I want to talk to you. I like you. I want to buy you. What's the price?" What would you sell your soul for? What price would you name? Some fellow this morning was telling me, he's from Illinois, his friend of some of the politicians back there, and he said that there was this one fellow that they were in conversation, and the guy said, "Oh, I'm an atheist. I don't believe in that business of soul and everything else." And so Governor Rhodes said, "Well, if that's the way you feel, how about selling me your soul?" The guy said, "Sure." He said, "Well, I'll give you $20 for it." The guy said, "All right, it's a deal." So the governor gave him a $20 bill, wrote out the note, "I have sold my soul for $20. A few weeks later, he called up the governor in the middle of the night, and he said, "I want to buy my soul back." The governor said, "Well, come in next week, and we'll make the arrangements." The guy says, "No, I've got to do it tonight." The governor said, "Well, it'll cost you." Charge him $50 to buy it back. "But what will a man give in exchange for his soul?" Listen, if you took the whole world, you got a bad deal, man. You got a bad deal. "For what would it profit a man if he gained the whole world but lost his own soul?" God puts such a high value on your soul. Satan puts a very low value. He's offering you baubles. He's offering you trinkets, glass beads, excitement. Look how they shine. Look how they glitter. Look, you know. And people are selling out so cheap. So cheap. So foolish. Because God knows the value of your soul. He valued it so highly, he sent his only begotten Son to die a miserable death on the cross in order to redeem your soul from hell. That's how much value God put on it. And you'd be wise to just give your soul, your life to him. Shall we pray? Father, we thank you for this precious commodity that we have, the eternal soul. May we not be so foolish as to barter it off cheaply. A mess of pottage, a glass of wine, a thrill, a few dollars. But Lord, may we, in looking as Moses at the end result, may we choose to be identified as children of God, followers of Jesus Christ, receiving, if needs be, the reproach of Christ for the eternal treasures of your kingdom. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Shall we stand? Some of you are in the process of selling out. Don't be a fool. God loves you, and He values you very highly. Take a look at the long term, not short term advantage. Look at the long term. And you realize the wisest thing you can do is give your life, your soul, your heart, your all to Jesus Christ. And the sooner, the better. I encourage you right after we dismiss, go back to the prayer room. Pastors and counselors will be back there to pray with you. And you can know the joy, the thrill, the blessing of having your sins forgiven. Being a child of God, being able to fellowship with God, talk with God, be guided, counseled, strengthened by God. What would it profit you if you gained the whole world, continuing your course? You could achieve your ambition. What would it profit you if in so doing you lost your own soul? Think about it. What are you giving in exchange for your soul? What are you selling out for? How cheaply are you selling out? I'm sure it is too cheap. Don't do it. Give your life to Jesus. God bless you, and may you have a glorious week. May the Spirit of God just be upon your life in a special way. Just that consciousness of God and His love just filling and flooding your soul all week long as God reveals Himself to you and the richness of His love for you.